This morning, we begin what will ultimately be three chapters long, four total sermons, on what at first glance might feel like an obscure and maybe even irrelevant topic. It may even feel like we leave the topic behind somewhere in the middle. It's one strange topic to our ears, but it creates a conversation that allows Paul to lay down one of the greatest rules of life that presses us towards following and living like Jesus. And I'm going to throw up at what's actually the last few verses of this conversation that Paul begins here in 1 Corinthians 8 that carries through the end of 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many so they may be saved." So what leads us to this phrase? What's the beginning of this? We're going to read the whole text as we go. But as we noted at the beginning of this series, that one of the challenges with the Corinthian letters is that we're in the middle of a correspondence back and forth. And so it's like we're listening to one side of a phone call. And so I wanted to first give a little bit of context for the topic we're going to talk about. And then I want to see if we can't, with a little bit of creative license, maybe hear both sides of what that conversation might look like. You know, in Corinth, like most of the Greco-Roman world, temples to Zeus, Apollo, Artemis, Aphrodite were a fixture in most towns. In fact, much of civic life revolved around these temples. If you grew up on Little House on the Prairie, like my wife did, you saw how many different town functions the church had in Walnut Grove. Wow, I almost forgot the name of that place. It's been on in the background most of our marriage, so you'd think I would remember it better than that. But with maybe a little bit more Vegas thrown in to the mix, that's more what the Corinthian and Greco-Roman temples would have looked like. In order to appease the gods, of whom in Corinth Aphrodite was the patron goddess of the city, they would continually sacrifice animals and perform rites in keeping with each god's preferences. And I'll leave that there, except to say that you can imagine that there was significant immorality involved in these ceremonies. But there was also significant community and significant connection and a sense of identity and belonging that took place that made you, this was how you were a part of city life there. So what happens to all the meat that comes from those animals? Well, it goes on sale in the meat market. You know, if today you headed for the supermarket and you're looking for some ground beef to make mom's favorite meatloaf for dinner tonight, or maybe, you know, you're going to grill up some burgers in honor of Mother's Day, there's going to be a price difference between different types of ground beef based on several factors, most of which involve what happened with that cow before that meat ended up in the supermarket. The style of farming, was it organic or was it standard farming? Was it a huge farm that does everything in bulk or a small farm that took high-level care, massage for every single cow? I've noticed that I have a natural preference when I go to the supermarket. You probably have seen meat packaged like one of these two things, right? One of which, the one on the left, I tend to think, and ignore, I wasn't paying attention to the percentages, so of course the one on the left is more expensive because that's 7% fat as opposed to the one on the right, which is, I believe, 27% fat, which means the one on the right probably tastes better. But the one on the left, probably when you see meat packaged like that, it means it was probably is more expensive because it came from a better farm. If you see it wrapped in paper, it means you got it from behind the meat counter, which means it might even be a little bit more expensive. Or if it has like the words Kobe across it, which usually isn't ground beef. But all that to say, I normally gravitate towards the one on the right, primarily because it's cheaper, while recognizing the one on the left might be a higher quality of meat. Well, in Corinth, guess where the cheapest meat came from? the least expensive meat, the kind that the common person could afford, well, it was the meat that had already been paid for once. It had been paid for by the temple, and now it was on its way to Corinthian Produce Bakery and Butcher, your home for good prices, good service, and good selection since 750 BC. You know, this raised an issue in the church, though. There's no rules against meat, but there were definitely rules about idolatry. But the meat didn't have a say in where it came from. But for those with deep roots in the corrupt and immoral life that was a part of the temple system, it didn't feel like a good idea to be associated with this. You know, you can see the conflict here. Throughout these chapters, we're going to see Paul use quotes again throughout. You'll see Paul using quotes to reference what the Corinthians wrote to him first, as a way of saying, this is what you said, and here's my response to that. I italicized to try to make those things a little bit more obvious. But to help, I used my imagination just a little bit. Again, we'll read the whole text as we go through the message. Yeah, we're kind of listening to one side of a phone call, though. And this passage is peppered with points where Paul is quoting them in order to have a conversation, to invite them in. So I had fun with a little creative writing. To imagine this conversation was in person instead of in letters. And I asked Joshua if he would be willing to give me a hand here, and he very willingly and with much enthusiasm said absolutely. So I'm going to ask Josh to come up here and take this microphone, and then he's actually going to finish the rest of the sermon from here.
No.
All right. So... Josh, let's talk about the issue. Josh is representing a representative from the Corinthian church, and I'm representing Paul here. Josh, let's talk about this issue that you Corinthians brought up. You know, food sacrificed to idols.
Finally. Look, it's not that complicated. Idols aren't real. It's just food. People are making way too big a deal about this.
You're not wrong, at least technically.
Exactly. So I don't get why I should have to walk on eggshells just because someone else is uncomfortable. That's on them, right?
Or maybe that's where love comes in. The question isn't just whether you're right, it's whether what you're doing is helpful.
So what? Now my freedom depends on how someone else might feel about it?
Well, let's just think about it for a minute. What's the goal here? Are we trying to build people up or blow people up?
What? Blow people up?
Well, I mean, are we puffing ourselves up with our knowledge and in the process wrecking someone else's faith? Because blowing up can look both like pride and it can look like damage.
I mean, I never thought of it like that. I just assumed if it wasn't a sin for me, then it's fine, right?
Well, that's a tricky thing. See, just because something's permissible doesn't mean it's beneficial. And if your freedom becomes someone else's stumbling block, you haven't won, you've wounded.
So love means being willing to let go of something, even if it's not wrong?
Exactly. See, that's what Jesus did for us. So today, the real question isn't what am I allowed to do? It's what helps someone else follow Jesus better? Are we building up or blowing up? Thank you, Josh. I could have slipped all kinds of things in there to, like, make him say things that, you know, because he agreed before he read it, so. All right. That was the conversation Paul was having with the Corinthians here, and it's one that we still need to have today. You know, because we've got plenty, you know, we may not be asking a question of can we have this barbecue, but we do have plenty of barbecue questions that exist today. I mean, freedoms, rights, opinions, and what do we do with those things? Either they build others up, or they can blow others up while puffing us up. So let's walk through 1 Corinthians 8 together and see how Paul helps us rethink how we use our freedom in love. So breaking down the text, the first principle is this. Knowledge isn't the goal. Love is the goal. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3 says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Now, I am not against knowledge. I want to make that really clear right up front. I love studying, and I love teaching. That's knowledge acquisition and knowledge impartation. I am a big fan of knowledge and growing in our understanding of the word. But knowledge should never be a goal for its own sake. Knowledge by itself tends to puff us up. It's one of the reasons I love life groups, conversations, you know, in my family or in other small groups, text messages from Brad Filbert, emails from Ray. They sometimes add to my way of thinking. They sometimes challenge my thinking and usually result in me growing. But they don't have to do that. They don't have to do that. You see, I could take a position that I already know everything I need to know. I have it under control. The Corinthian letter to Paul included the phrase, "We all have knowledge." Or in other words, this is what we know already. Paul, we know this to be true. Therefore, Paul's response, the way he responds to this, leads me to kind of read this in a little bit of a snide tone. You may have picked that up in the way Josh approached this from the beginning. We all know this. I mean, anybody who's read their Bible should know. Anybody who's actually met Jesus should have this figured out. But before Paul even gets to the specific topic of food sacrifice to idols, he addresses the idea of knowing in and of itself. Knowledge as an end in itself can inflate our ego, damage relationships, and damage others without care, blowing up. Love, on the other hand, is others-focused. Let me tell you a story about a guy named Alfred. Not the one that knew Batman. This is a different Alfred. This Alfred was the inventor of dynamite. A tool that made nitroglycerin safer so that way mining and other civic projects could be done with greater safety. He invented dynamite to save lives, and he was very proud of his accomplishment. Well, after his brother Ludwig died, they were German if you can't tell, through a clerical error, a newspaper was led to believe that Alfred had died. And the headline in the paper was, in essence, an editorial obituary, said, "The merchant of death has died." The merchant of death. Imagine reading that and seeing your name attached to it. The paper went on to describe how this man had advanced warfare to levels hitherto unknown and was responsible for more death and destruction on the battlefield than anyone in history. And Alfred, for the record, was a pacifist. Imagine reading that, the impact that would have. In fact, you may be familiar with the prizes that he established with his wealth that he made from dynamite in order to try to redeem that legacy, prizes for advancement in humanities, including one for peace. If you haven't put it together, Alfred's last name was Nobel, no, or Nobel, not Noble. The same tool that he made to save lives could also be used to destroy them. Paul's making a case that this is true with knowledge as well. The same thing that can bring blessing and growth and encourage and build up can also tear down, can also break things. So here's the nugget. Just because you know better, that does not automatically equal you living better or acting better. A good question for our knowledge is, do we use it to help or do we use it to win? And this is one where I have to be honest with myself. Sometimes, don't I try to help so that way I can win? I'm just helping them know the right answer. That's all. So let's hold on to that for a moment and look at the next principle we find in chapter 8. Just because it's technically true doesn't mean it's spiritually helpful. Verses 4 through 6. Eating food sacrificed to idols then. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, All things are from him, and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him, and we exist through him. What we hear here is Paul agreeing with their premise, right? Paul's in full agreement with them. So why is he about to argue with them if he's fully agreeing with them? Well, he's not arguing with the premise. He's arguing with how they use this truth. Let me offer an example, one that may be apropos on Mother's Day here. We have some good friends down in Eugene who for years struggled with infertility. They now have three kids and a wonderful story and testimony that began with adoption, and we've just seen God bless them in many different ways. But I remember conversations I had with Jill specifically, where she was sharing that after the first couple losses, she quit telling people at church that she was pregnant. Why would she do that? Well, what do you think she heard when she would share about that loss? God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. When God closes a door, I don't think that one's in the Bible, but God doesn't give you more than you can handle. She had some choice words for that one. Aside from the fact that she was enough of a biblical scholar to know that that's not technically true scripturally, it was also horribly calloused. She knew the truths. She knew her Bible. She knew Romans 8:28 and Jeremiah 29:11. But those weren't the truths that were helpful. There was a different truth that she did need, one that I referenced just a little bit ago. God is near to the brokenhearted. The truth that those in the church family needed to hear, weep with those who weep. That was the biblical truth they needed to apply in that moment. Simply, I'm really sorry. That hurts. I'm here. That would have been worth 10 times the Romans 8:28. Instead, they tried to make it all fine when it wasn't. Truth without sensitivity and wisdom can do damage. Yes, the idols are nothing. Paul says, you're absolutely right. But for someone whose entire way of life was wrapped up in idol worship and the immoral behavior connected to it before they met Jesus, it's hard to tell them it's nothing. It's hard to tell them this doesn't really matter. You know, imagine, you know, here's one. You know, one Christian knows that alcohol in moderation is acceptable. What damage could be done to the one who has lived under the slavery of addiction when that freedom is flaunted? Or what pain for someone who's lost a family to a drunk driver? You know, Galatians 5:13 reads, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another in love." Our freedom, be free, but enjoy that freedom that comes through Christ. But be sensitive and wise in its usage. Serve others with that freedom. So let's keep on with the why behind that. Is that your freedom might wound someone else's faith? Let me read 7 through 12. "However, not everyone has this knowledge. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food sacrificed to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are not worse off if we don't eat, and we're no better if we do eat. But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has this knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Every person in this room this morning brings different history and vulnerabilities, strengths and weaknesses. As Paul says, however, not everyone has this knowledge. Some people are so used to idolatry that knowing the food comes from the idol supermarket may be enough to trigger a relapse. It's funny what Paul says here. He agrees that the meat is fine. He agrees that, you know what, yeah, the meat's fine. It makes no difference one way or the other. But notes that if someone who struggles sees you eating it, they may be tempted to eat it, and that would be bad. Fine for you, bad for them. Yes. You read that and you go, wait, Paul, how does that make sense? I mean, shouldn't it just be cut and dry that this is good or it's bad, one or the other? But Paul's saying, yeah, it's absolutely fine if you have this. But if they see you eating it and they're tempted to eat it and they do eat it, then it's bad for them. Well, Paul addresses this same issue to the Roman church because the Roman church struggled with the same thing. And he adds this line that helps me understand this and process it a little bit better. Romans 14, 23 says, "But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin." Why? Why is it not cut and dry? Why is it not meat yes or meat no? Why is faith the key there? In our minds, we often, and I mean, it's kind of a Western culture thing, we tend to think about sin primarily as lawbreaking, which is not wrong, but I do believe it's incomplete. I speed, I get ticket, I pay ticket. So speeding is wrong if I get caught. No, speeding is wrong. I do the crime, I do the time. It's transactional. This is the consequence of this, just cut and dried like that. That's transactional. But God's word tells us that God is relational. God is far more concerned, as we read through Scripture, with your heart than your actions. To be clear, your actions matter. Please do not hear me saying that your actions don't matter, because your actions are the revealers of your heart. Your actions speak to what is actually happening here. If you understand that something hurts God and you do it anyway, sin. Broken relationship. Is there a transactional element too? Yes. Clearly, this is not one thing or the other. Should we work to understand better and have a better grasp of what God desires from us? Absolutely. But consider the difference in relational terms an action your child takes. It's a good one for all the moms out here, and the dads for that matter. When a child breaks your rules, does it matter whether or not they understood the rule in terms of the impact it has on how you feel about that action? Yeah, of course it does. Of course it does. That's why we are so gracious with an early eater when they throw their food on the ground. Right? But when Joshua does it, we get really upset. Right? It's a significant difference. I mean, in fact, there's even that point when, you know, your baby's been eating for a while, and when you know, they just want to see how many times you'll pick up that sippy cup. And so where at first, yeah, you keep bending down, picking it up, bending down, picking it up. Eventually you go, I guess you want it to live down there, don't you? And you let it sit. It changes the way we relate to that. Or even, I don't know if anybody can relate to this, that idea when your child's doing something that's actually not wrong, but they think it's wrong and they do it anyway, that actually hurts, even though they're not breaking a rule. We're actually like, oh, come on, you know, I mean, if you thought that was wrong and you did it anyway, if you thought that would hurt my feelings and you did it anyway, that stings more than if they didn't know they were breaking a rule and did, right? Because they're going after the relationship. So, two asides here before we go further that I think are important for us to recognize. One is that it's important for us to acknowledge, to be better at assuming that people aren't trying to be hurtful. I think when we look at the world of social media and just our general way of doing things, we like to just categorize people into good and bad. You know, These are the good people and the toxic people. And we just make it like blanket like that, but no one is that simple. We can always assume the best while we set appropriate boundaries and communicate clearly and lovingly how behavior impacts us. Understanding that we have our own stuff that hurts other people too, whether we mean to or not. The emphasis in this passage, this second thing, the emphasis on this passage is about, is really on the one who feels the freedom to take a certain action, owning responsibility for the care of the one who does not. That was kind of the crux of the conversation that Josh and I had, was it's on you as the person who feels it's okay to be mindful of the person who might have a struggle, that you have a responsibility to care for them. That is the crux of this particular text here. But I want to read a couple passages that kind of flip this, and there's certainly other places we could go here as well. Galatians 6:1 and Romans 14:5. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves that you also won't be tempted. In other words, putting the responsibility on the one being tempted. Romans 14:5, one person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, the onus being not only on the one who has one feeling, but also on the other party as well. So I just encourage you, if you find yourself being offended or tempted by another believer's behavior, you have a twofold responsibility. One is to lovingly engage the other, and secondly, to be prepared to accept that they may see things differently. And it may take time for, you may both be not quite right in it. That's okay, we're all growing in our walk with Jesus. You know, just to consider for a moment, how many of you have had one understanding of a scriptural principle or a particular behavior at one point in your life, and then found that somewhere down the line, all of a sudden you came across a different scripture or you understood that scripture better, and all of a sudden your understanding flipped over on a particular topic? How many people have had that kind of a moment? Yeah, lots of us. That's one of those things that happens. In fact, there have been plenty of times where we will grow and we'll change, and we might be wrong before, we might actually change our minds to be wrong and then have to have our minds changed back. We grow and we change in our understanding. We're all doing our best to understand what God's word has to speak into our lives and trying to follow Jesus. That's the heartbeat of what we believe God is doing in the church. To go back to Paul's favorite word from the first six chapters that we used an awful lot back then, let's pursue humility first when it comes to these kinds of conversations. To return to the main point, which is very much connected to humility, for those who do feel free, if your freedom damages someone else's walk with Jesus, it's sin. You're not just hurting them. It says you're sinning against Christ is the word that's used there. And in humility, you should be quick to ask the question, is it possible that I'm wrong? Maybe the jokes that you think are acceptable are actually hurtful. Maybe your actions aren't without harm. Be willing to listen and adjust. Let's look at the last verse to close us out here, and we'll see this idea that love will always choose to sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, oh, this is a hard one to say, I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. Paul says, therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. I really sure hope it never comes to that for me. Paul says, I give up meat forever if it helped my brother. See, spiritual maturity shows up not in how much freedom you use, but how much love you demonstrate. Not in what you know, but how you love. To go back to Paul's introduction, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Which one is the priority? Which one is your priority? Does your life revolve around gaining knowledge or growing in love? If it's the second, then the first is of great value, right? If your primary goal, if your life revolves around growing in love, then knowledge is going to help you to that goal. It will help build that and blossom, and it'll become something that where there is a great harvest that comes from that. But if the first thing is your goal, the second thing will very likely get lost. Jesus laid down every freedom, every right, every privilege out of love for us. His invitation is for us to do the same and find out that that's actually where true freedom and life get found. Let me have the worship team come back up. So you can be technically right and still relationally wrong. You can be technically right and still relationally wrong. What does your life reflect? Are you puffed up? Does your knowledge harm others while inflating you? Are you blowing others up? Or in love, are you building them up? I know I'm convicted here. I think this is one of the reasons that James tells teachers that they will be judged more strictly. Reading through that text, I don't believe that's James speaking to an eternal condemnation. Like if you're a teacher and you do something wrong, all of a sudden you're out of the kingdom there. But a life in the moment kind of judgment. Those who specialize in knowledge and teaching are going to be put to the test more severely. With more knowledge comes more opportunities to fail. Doesn't mean the knowledge is bad. In fact, it's very good, and it's essential, and we should all strive to know God's truth. But as you do that, do it with care. Care that it's used well. Used to build up and not to blow up. Will you reflect with me just for a moment before we sing our closing song? How do I use my knowledge of truth? To build up or to puff up or blow up? Are there places in my life where my freedom may be wounding someone else? Do I use my knowledge to serve others or to defend, protect, build up myself? Romans 15:2, let me just read this to close. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for this word, this challenge to my soul. Father, I just thank you for the gift of knowledge. I thank you for the gift of your word. And Jesus, right now, I just find it telling that when you were introduced in the book of John, you were introduced as the Word made flesh. Knowledge, the truth of God, come to dwell among us as a person in relationship. And what a great picture for us of the way knowledge is to be used. Lord, may we, as we engage this conversation just here at the beginning, Lord, may it just sink into us that we have a calling to love others. Lord, as a first priority, as a highest calling. Lord, may that not diminish our desire to know. May it not shrink our desire to learn and study and grow in the knowledge of your word. But God, may it transform the way that we use it. May it move us to be those who live out your word by loving others. Lord, loving others the way that you loved us. Lord, teach us how to use this knowledge well. Teach us how to have the humility that it takes to serve with truth rather than to wound. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.